Awesome. Well, today I actually get the privilege of bookending this series, which is nice. So at the beginning of September, I started with a message about how we are the priesthood and how our primary purpose as the church is to worship God and to serve God. And then today I get to kind of wrap up what has been shared on this series throughout the month and a bit. And that's very exciting. Yeah? Cool. Awesome. I'm excited. You should be excited. So I asked this question right back at the beginning of the series. What is the church? Why do we do what we do? Why do we exist? We come here every Sunday. What for? And we have learnt a lot through this series. We've learnt that we are the priesthood, that we have been given direct access to God. We don't bring physical sacrifices anymore. We bring a sacrifice of worship when we gather together. We've learnt that the church has been brought at a price, that Jesus's sacrifice for us has brought our place as his bride, and that the church belongs to God. We've learned that the church is a body of believers who supports each other, that we rejoice together, we mourn together, we build each other up, all individual, but working towards one cause. And last week we learned about the sacrificial love that Jesus has for us, his church, his bride. So this morning I want to consider, in light of all of that, what then is the Sunday service? If we are the church, then what is a Sunday service all about? Is it a gathering? Is it just a hangout? Is it just a coffee? Is it we know that we come together, we sing songs and we fellowship and we worship, we get good coffee. Anyone else think the coffee is good? Yeah. Yes? Good? We get good coffee? Please think the coffee is good, because we're going to raise the price on you shortly. But what is it actually all about? I suggest that the Sunday service isn't just a gathering, but it's actually an act of service. And the word service has been attributed to the gathering of the church for centuries, so much so that the original meaning of the word service has shifted to have a meaning in the dictionary that literally means a gathering of believers. But so the late Old English surfice speaks to a religious devotion or a form of liturgy. Prior to that, it comes from the Latin word servus, which literally means slave. So to serve is originally a form of slavery. But slavery to what? And our automatic reaction, I don't know about you, this may be why everyone went quiet, I'm not a slave to church. I choose to come to church. I choose to participate. I choose to be on team and on the dream team and come to things and go to Bible study. I choose. I'm not a slave. But in Romans 6:22, we are encouraged, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We have a negative connotation of slavery because it meant doing something that we didn't want to do. It meant being under the control of someone that you didn't want to be under the control of. But actually, we are slaves. As Christians, we are slaves to Christ, to God. And that is a great thing. Amen? That is a good thing. We choose to serve God. We choose, when we accept Jesus into our life, to be a slave to God, because we see the goodness in that. We see his sacrifice for us. And so we gather together. And when we're in this place, we serve together. But sometimes the sinful nature in us can be resistant to that slave nature. We get that inkling feeling again, and we can be resistant to service and instead expect to be served. We expect God to minister to us. We expect the preaching to give us our spiritual growth. And we expect the worship to move us. And those things will happen. Like I said in my message a few weeks ago, the grace of God is that he does grow us and teach us and minister to us when we come and gather here in this place. But as the priesthood, as living stones, we are the building of his church, and we, when we enter this place, should be expecting to minister to God through our service. We should be setting our hearts towards growth and Christ-likeness, and we should be encouraged by the word. We should expect our worship to move God, not us, to move his heart, not ourselves. And so our service of the church is not that it serves us, it's that we, the church, would actually serve it. We, the church, serve the church. It's this beautiful circle where in serving the church, we are actually, and these are my three key things for today, we are serving God through our worship. We are serving each other through the edification and the discipleship of the saints, and we are serving the non-believer through the sharing of the gospel and community service. And these are three things that Reese spoke about in his message, but I've decided we're going there today. So the first one, serving God. I want to share from this book. It's called The Church, and it's a collection of thoughts by A.W. Tozer. And he says this: why did Christ come? Why was he conceived? Why was he born? Why was he crucified? Why did he rise again? Why is he now at the right hand of the Father? The answer to all these questions is in order that he might make worshippers out of rebels, in order that he might restore us again to the place of worship we knew when we were first created. Now, because we were created to worship, worship is the normal employment of moral beings. It's the normal employment, not something stuck on or added, like listening to a concert or admiring flowers. It is something that is built into human nature. Every glimpse of heaven through the word shows them worshipping. We serve God by going back to the nature that he created us to be, worshippers. When he created heaven, earth, Adam and Eve, he created beings for his glory, to worship him. Our purpose for existence is to worship God, right? And so how do we serve God? Through the sacrifice of our worship towards him. Tozer tells us that worship rises or falls in any church altogether depending on the attitude we take toward God, whether we see God big or whether we see him little. Now, just to be clear, we don't make God big or small. God exists outside of us. He is almighty, never-ending, all-powerful, creator of the universe. But how we choose to look at God, how big we see him in our lives, magnify means to look at him bigger, right? When we sing magnify his name, we are choosing to look at how big and how great our God is. In Psalm 29, 1 to 2, it says, ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. It can be hard to do that out there, right? Out in the real world, in our workplaces, among our friends. We know we should do it. We should always be bringing glory to God. We should always be speaking his name. We should always be encouraging people towards him, but it's hard. In this place, it is not hard to bring glory to God, to speak about what he does, to share what he is doing in our lives, to share how he is stomping on the head of the enemy. And so when we gather in this place, we have the opportunity to bring our worship to glorify him, to ascribe to him the glory that is due his name. We serve God in this place, in this service, through worship. The verse that I shared earlier in this series, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light." This is what he's done for us. You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. This is what we worship God for. That he has called us out of darkness, that he has saved us, that he has set us back into relationship with him. Our service as the priesthood, as this holy nation, as living stones of the church, is no longer to bring the sacrifice of animals and harvests. It's to bring the sacrifice of our worship. And so we serve God through worship. We serve each other. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 13, and I'm going to read the Amplified here, and it says, "And his gifts to the church were varied, and he himself appointed some as apostles, special messengers, representatives, some as prophets, who speak a new message from God to the people, some as evangelists, who spread the good news of salvation, and some as pastors and teachers, to shepherd and guide and instruct. And he did this to fully equip and perfect the saints, God's people, for works of service, to build up," in other versions it says edify, "the body of Christ, the church, until we all reach oneness in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing spiritually to become a mature believer, reaching to the measure of the fullness of Christ, manifesting his spiritual completeness and exercising our spiritual gifts in unity." Whoa, that's a lot. God has set in this place all of you for a specific purpose. Every single one of us, and Craig spoke to this, is here because God has designed the body to be created with individuals working together. We are each gifted in a different area to be able to uplift, to encourage, to edify. We haven't all experienced the same life, and that's by design, because what I've been through, maybe someone here will go through in the future. What you've been through, maybe someone here will go through in the future. What we've experienced, we can use to encourage and uplift and disciple and edify somebody else. The skills that we have, the gifts that we have, the talents that we have are not an accident. The fact that I do things differently to Jono is not an accident. That's a beautiful design by God, that we can support each other, and I carry this and he carries that, and together we carry our family. And God has built his church in exactly the same way. And so just because you can't do what somebody else does doesn't mean that you don't have a place to be uplifting and building and edifying in this church. And so you can use that to serve one another. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, it says, "What then is the right course, believers, when you meet together? Each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let everything be constructive and edifying and done for the good of all the church." We can bring our giftings from God, what he is telling us through the week. This is why we have small groups. This is why we have, why we talk about discipleship so much, because God has given us this ability. God speaks to us all individually for the purpose of serving and edifying one another. It's to grow ourselves, but it's to grow each other as well. Has anyone ever read a passage of scripture and then you've read that passage of scripture with somebody else, and you get a whole new revelation because what God taught them is different to what God taught you. Has that ever happened? That's what Connect Group is for. That's what Bible study is for. That is what gathering around the word together is for. That is why God has set us in this place together. But it can be hard, right? To make the time, to get up early, to stay up late, to come early on a Sunday morning when you've lost an hour of sleep because of daylight savings. But God encourages us in that too, through Paul. And in Colossians 1:24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." When Paul writes this letter, he is in prison. He's suffering. He is greatly inconvenienced, probably tired, probably hungry, not having a great time, but he sees his suffering as servitude to the church. And he rejoices in it. Now, I'm not saying that you need to suffer to serve. But what I'm saying is that Paul gives us an example here where at his greatest suffering, he rejoices that what he is going through is edifying and serving the church. Some early mornings to meet someone for coffee, some late nights for a meeting, a Saturday given to gather and worship and learn. It's all about having a heart of servitude, an attitude of service to church, to each other, not to the building, but to the people around you. It's about loving one another. In Romans 12, it says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal." Ooh, I have lacked in zeal. Anybody else? "But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality." This is how we serve one another. We practice hospitality. We love people. We pursue zeal and fervor for our own study to know God better, to be able to serve one another, to edify and to lift up one another. And then to serve the non-believer. Last night, Jono and I were at the Cause for Action Gala that our friends from the Hope Squad were running. And it was an awesome event. They had a Roy Orbison and Elvis impersonator. It was great. There was really good food. So many people were there. It was amazing to see. Hope Squad are doing exactly this, serving the non-believer. Our tutoring program will be doing this, serving the non-believer. And it is all inspired by what Jesus has taught us. In Matthew 25, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? When did we see you a stranger? When did we see you needing clothes? When did we see you sick?" The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." We are called to serve those who need help. To the point where later in that verse, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. We are called to serve people because we are called to discipleship, to introduce our city to God, to introduce them to the love of Christ, to show them what God has done for them, to be the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth until he comes again. And what opportunity do we have to reach people who need help if we are not helping them? Right? It is a very practical way to hand someone on the street a hot cup of coffee, ask them how they're going, and encourage them towards Christ. Because it's not the coffee that's going to change their circumstance, it's Christ. It's not the tutoring that's going to change that kid's life, it's coming to know Christ. It's not what we're physically doing that changes their circumstance, it's Christ. And so we are called to serve the non-believer in the hope that they come to know Christ, that they are sanctified, that they come to know God and their life is turned around forever. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It's not for our glory. It's not so that we can stand here in a couple of years' time and say we have the best free tutoring program in all of Whittlesea. Hopefully we do, but for the glory of God. That we see families coming into this place knowing that this is a place that is trusted, that is safe, where their kids are going to be looked after and championed, that they are going to see a whole different way of being treated because of the light we have from God. Because we treat people the way Jesus treats people, right? We serve others so that God's glory in us is revealed to them. We exemplify the way that Jesus served with the desire that they would come to know him, that they would be sanctified, made new, and be a whole new creation. We serve God that he would be glorified. We serve each other that we would be edified, and we serve the non-believer to see them sanctified. In the Acts church, they are our example. The believers of Christ who gathered when he was on earth and then after he left. And in Acts 2, verse 42 to 47, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." They were worshiping God. They were edifying one another, breaking bread together, taking communion together, serving one another. They were meeting people where they were at, inviting them in. The Lord was adding to their number daily. New believers were being sanctified and added to the church. I don't have the references on here. Anyway, it says, all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions and they gave to anyone in need. They shared everything that they had. But if we look at this word common a little bit deeper, the word is koinos in the Greek. And it means literally shared by all or several. But it also means common, defiled, unclean and unholy. And the duality of this word is that it was used as a warning to the church as well, not to treat Jesus' sacrifice for them irreverently. It says, in Hebrews, how much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as unholy or uncommon the blood of the covenant that sanctified them and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? The common life that we share, the unclean, unholy, broken, sinful nature that is shared by the members of the church, has been sanctified by the blood of Christ that is so uncommon and clean and holy and whole. And that is what unites us. We share what is common, what is earthly, what we have, but we have been bought at a price that is so uncommon and holy and that is so undeserved that when we gather, we can't do anything but serve the one who has saved us. We are all common people united by the blood of Christ shed for us. That is the church brought by the blood of Christ. The responsibility of the service of the church, the Sunday service, the weekday service, the connect group service, is the responsibility of all of us. We are the church, right? And our service to the church, to God, to one another, and to other unbelievers draws us closer to Christ and to each other. Nathan Finocchio, who is a biblical teacher and author, he says, the responsibility of a Protestant church, that's us, is that every believer functions as a priest. They all give, they all worship, they all share, they all contribute to the vitality of the church. Every joint supplies. Every single one of us serves in the service of the church. I want to encourage you, close with this encouragement. And it's a story that some of you may not have heard. It's about the naming of Infinity Church. I don't know if you've ever wondered why is it called Infinity Church. It's okay if you have. A number of years ago, 8 years ago approximately, we were Plenty Valley Church. And we took on another church over in Ringwood and they were called something else. And we went, well, we can't be Plenty Valley Church because we're not just in Plenty Valley anymore. We are also in Ringwood. And so the leadership teams of the two churches came together and very prayerfully and with a lot of consideration, we workshopped hundreds of names, hundreds of post-its. Every post-it represented a name of this church that had prayerfully been given to us by God. We spent hours in worship, praying as God gave us names that could possibly be what this church becomes. We put them on post-its and we put them together and all of these themes started developing. And essentially where we landed on was a name that was by copyright not available. But it was the sentiment of that name that has led us to where we are today. And that is that God's ability to make his glory known through his church was limitless. And as we prayed over that name and we said, all right, God, this is the direction that you've given us. What else do we use? What else? What name do we go by? We landed on Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. And it says, now to him who is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly more than all we dare ask or think, infinitely beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If that doesn't say the limitless power of God, I don't know what does. And so we landed on the name Infinity, because what we comprehend the church can become through our service is so limited compared to the infinite knowledge of where God is taking his church. Amen? And so this church, Infinity Church, for the last 8 years has been growing infinitely beyond what we could recognize. Three language services, hundreds coming through the doors for various events. We've been, we continued Community Kitchen for a number of years. We're now starting new initiatives. We've got visions for community outreach in other areas. We've got a desire to plant more churches in all three languages, infinitely more than we can comprehend. Our service to the service of the church is bolstered by the infinite imagination of our God and what He has set in place for this church. And so we look at this place and we look at our time and we look at our capability and we're like, oh, how can I serve more? What can I do? But God will do infinitely more than we could ask or think beyond our greatest prayers, hopes, or dreams when we just give Him space to work in our lives. Next week, we gather for our all-in service. And I love that service. I get to sleep in. I get coffee. I get food. But more importantly, I see the fruit of that verse in action. It may be inconvenient to have to listen to a message translated, but we see the goodness of God. We see how God has grown this church from just reaching one group of people to reaching three language groups, very many multiples of groups of people across our city. We see how God is growing new leaders through this church, how God is expanding our capacity, the capacity of this building even. This building is used to its absolute max capacity every single week, to the point where we are now asking God to do more than we can hope or dream to give us a new building. Infinity Church is a God-fearing, biblical church that though full of common people, is united by the uncommon blood of Christ for the purpose of glorifying God, edifying the saints, and seeing the sanctification of our city. And every single one of you here is a part of that. You are the church. This is the church. And so I'm going to close with this. And I'd like to ask the worship team to come. We're going to magnify the name of God together. In Hebrews 10, verse 23 to 25, it says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful." Amen? "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." That's edification. "Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." As we see the day approaching, things are not going to get easier. The world is not going to get quieter. Our time is not going to become less divided, less split. Our attention is not going to become less divided. Technology is only going to get louder. But all the more, do not give up meeting together and encouraging one another. Serving the service of the church. Worshipping God. Edifying each other. And pursuing the sanctification of our city. This morning we're going to stand together in worship. We're going to do the first part of service in serving God together. We're going to magnify His name, His greatness, His goodness, and ask Him to come and do a work in our hearts that would empower us to serve each other and to serve our city. Amen? Why don't you stand and worship with the team? Lord God, I thank you that we are your saints, that you have redeemed and restored us to relationship with you. Lord God, that we are your bride, the church, that we have been set apart as a holy priesthood for you, Lord God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be working on our hearts and our minds this week. Lord God, bringing us to an understanding even deeper of how we can serve you, Lord God, serve your people and serve this city. Heavenly Father, give us clarity on what you are calling us to. Give us revitalized energy, Lord God. Let us see your way, Heavenly Father, not our own. Lord God, let us hold fast to the promise that you have set before us, that this church, Heavenly Father, is yours, and that you will have your way in this place, Lord God. You will grow this church. You will see this church impact this city, Heavenly Father, and let us be your hands and your feet in this place. Thank you, Lord God, that you are here, that you are moving, and that you are calling us to more, Heavenly Father, and let that not scare us, but encourage us, Heavenly Father, to draw closer into relationship with you at every opportunity. Lord God, if there are people in this place today who are far from you, just be drawing them closer to you in this moment. We thank you, God, that you are almighty and that you have chosen us as your children. Amen. Amen.